It is.
Sorry.
It is inextricably connected to my mother and to her story. And so I thought, really, what I would like to do today is share a bit of my mom's story for those of you who may not know it, and then how that led into the creation of the ballet. I'll share a little bit about then how God called me to the ministry of the ballet, and then some of the things that I have seen God do over the past years through that ministry. But my desire today is, as I was thinking about, you know, what I'm not teaching, this is PCA, I am just sharing, so what would I want to take away be? And I think really one of my life verses that I hope is one of the takeaways would be from Ephesians 2:10, where we just read that we are his workmanship. And that Greek word is poema, which is such an artistic word. When you think about a poem, we are a work of art. And we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he prepared in advance for us to walk in. And I love that tenacious yet tender drawing of God, where he draws us to himself and then draws us to the path that he has created us to walk in. And it's not always a path that we would choose, nor is that process always an easy, it's never an easy process. But what an incredible joy to be able to now look back at his drawing of my mother and his creating so that she came to him to learn of what he had created her to do and then how that has continued. And this is a message that we speak daily in the studios of Broward Ballet. So my mom was born Barbara Brown, and she was born into a very good moral home in Birmingham in Mountain Brook. And she grew up going to church and just had this idea of God, that if she was good, God would bless her. And so there was a works of righteousness, a relationship with God. And she had one passion in her life, and that passion was to dance. And so with all of her strength, she worked to serve God so that God would work to serve her. And she thought it worked pretty well. She was a good, good girl, and she had lots of blessing in her dance career. And so her father insisted that she go to college. So she joined a company in Chicago, went to Northwestern, and was dancing with a company and going to college at the same time. And but her dad began to think she was getting the big head. And so he said she needed to come home for the summer, which was really a disappointment for her. She thought it was far below her to come back and dance in Alabama. But she, you know, he was paying the bills. So, so she came back. And while she was here, she got a letter from a young man that she had known growing up, because they had both grown up in Birmingham and Mountain Brook. And she used to sit around the pool at Birmingham Country Club and hear all the girls talk about that bad boy over there who was a lifeguard. And she was about 5 years younger, but she can remember hearing the stories about how wild he was. And she would think in her moral, little righteous way, you know, but girls like me don't go out with bad boys like him. And so what she found out is that young man had now become, he was in flight training. He had graduated from Auburn with an engineering degree and was in flight training in Pensacola. And he wrote her a letter and said, I'm going to be in Birmingham this weekend and I would like to take you out on a date. And she thought real quickly, you know what? Good girls like me don't go out with bad boys like him because they don't ask us. But when he asked me, I really thought. She was very excited. And sure enough, he was as bad as everybody said. And she was very fascinated. But in the course of the night, they were dancing, and he leaned over and whispered in her ear, you're the girl I'm going to marry one day. And she thought that's what bad boys like him say to good girls like me. Times like that, he had been drinking. And so she didn't pay much attention to him. But as the week went on, she got a letter from him again. And he said, I know you think what I said was because I've been drinking, but the truth is, I love you. And I do want to marry you, and I want more than anything in the world to hear that you love me too. And she promptly wrote back and said, thank you, I'm very flattered, but I have a career to think about. And I would have to think about it for a long time and be very sure before I told anybody that I loved them. But she didn't think about it all week. And by that weekend, he came back and she was sure. And she said, I love you. And it scared him to death. And so he said quickly, well, of course you got to get out of college and then we'll talk about marriage. So she went back to Northwestern, but no longer with a focus of, dancing like she had. Her focus shifted and she wanted to finish quickly so she could marry that Navy pilot. And, so she finished the next 3 years of college and 2 years and looked forward to the day that she would graduate and fly out to California as the carrier was coming back in. So he was flying off the aircraft carriers and that carrier came in and she was there and she waited. And it was interesting because all weekend she thought his language is cleaned up. And he's not drinking anymore. This is good. He's mature. And he was even talking about God, which was fine, but he wasn't talking about marriage. And at the end of the weekend, he said, I've got to get out of the Navy before we talk about marriage. And so Mama thought, well, all right, that's going to be a couple more years. So she moved to Houston and God gave her incredibly exciting opportunities during that time. She was a star and she was applauded and she was just at the top of the world, but she lived for the weekends when he would be able to fly out to see her, whenever he would be back in land. And so anyway, time finally got out and he was going to be discharged and she couldn't wait. And so she was willing to give up anything that Houston had to offer in order to marry the love of her life. But when he came in, something had changed again and he said, I'm not going to get married yet. I've got to go to seminary. And Mama thought, okay, you are the least likely candidate to be a preacher that there could ever be. But, a few close calls on an aircraft carrier, that's scary. So she thought he's made a bargain with God. He'll get to seminary. He'll find out real quick. He's not cut out for that. He'll come back. He'll be an engineer and we'll get married and that'll be fine. So she just moved home to wait. And sure enough, about 6 months into seminary, Daddy realized he had made a mistake, but it wasn't the one she thought. He got into seminary on the idea that he had been so bad that basically he was going to have to turn his life around to the point of becoming a pastor in order to make up for the bad things that he had done, in order to please God, be acceptable to God and go to heaven. But as he began to pour into God's word, he realized that there was more to being a Christian than just an acknowledgement of what the Bible said was true, that somehow, somewhere, there was this personal relationship, an intimacy with God that could be had. And it would literally turn people's lives upside down. But he knew he didn't have it, and he didn't know how to get it. And the only thing he could think of is, I got to get rid of everything in my life that is going to stop me from having that. And the first thing he got rid of was my mom. And so he broke up with her and she was devastated. The two passions, the two things that she had lived her life for were dance and Frank Barker. And now God had taken both of them away because she had continued to perform, but not like she would have to really be able to have the professional career that she had wanted. And her first thought was to shake her fist at God. Because she said, I have upheld my end of the bargain. I have lived a moral life with a really bad Navy pilot and all of his friends. I have not compromised. I have been good. And I've lived in this dance world and this theater world that is so corrupt. And I have been, moral. I have been righteous. And you haven't upheld your end of the bargain. And then her second thought was, well, either you're not good, God, or you're not there. And either way, I don't think I want to live anymore. And she had a grandfather who was an atheist, and he used to say, when you die, you are absorbed into the primal essence of life, and so of the universe or whatever. And so she thought, well, that sounds pretty good right now. And so she decided to take her life. But she was really afraid of knives, couldn't find a gun. And the only thing she could find in her home was a big bottle of aspirin. And so she thought, fine, I'll take the whole bottle. It was brand new. So she took the whole bottle bottle of aspirin and she lay down her bed to be absorbed. And then next thing she knew, her mother was shaking her saying, Barbara, what's wrong with you? Why are you in the bed in all your clothes? What are the splotches all over you? And she woke up and realized she had not been absorbed. And it occurred to her that God had kept her alive. Now, I don't know if aspirin could have killed her anyway, but she wasn't even sick. But she did have splotches all over her, and so she was diagnosed with the measles. She knew she didn't have the measles. But the doctor said that she was to go home and be in a dark room for 6 days. And so she went back to her parents' home. She lay in the bed in a dark room for 6 days thinking, God, why am I here? And during that time, her sister, her older sister Anita, came in. And Anita had been a Christian for years, but she had been very legalistic. And Mama thought she was very uncool. She wore weird clothes. She went to Bible study with weird people. And she cried because Mama was going to go to hell because she was a ballet dancer. And Mama didn't want to have anything to do with that kind of Christianity. But God had done a work of grace in my Aunt Anita and just showed her how it wasn't about following rules, but it was about his grace. And so she came in and she brought in her Bible and she began to talk to Mama. And she said, Barbara, I have prayed for years that God would bring you to the end of your self-righteousness so that you could learn to know him. And Mama was angry. Aunt Anita told her that she was a sinner. And Mama thought, you and your little righteous circle of weirdos, you don't even know what sin is. You haven't lived in the real world. You have no clue. But then Aunt Anita opened the scriptures, and she showed her from 1 John 2 that God defines sin as transgression of the law. And then she took her to Matthew 22, where Jesus is describing the law and summing it up by saying that it is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And Mama pretty quickly realized, I love me. And I want God to serve me and not the other way around. And Aunt Anita began to tell her the cost of sin and separation of God. And then she left. And Mama would say that in one moment, one afternoon, she went from the height of self-righteousness to the depth of understanding that she was what the Bible called a wicked, undone sinner, justly deserving the wrath of God. And she didn't know what to do about it. And she lay there all night thinking, this is who I am. And what is the hope? And the next day, Aunt Anita came in and shared with her the good news that Jesus Christ had obeyed that law, that he had in every element loved the Lord his God with all of his heart, and that he had died as a sacrifice to pay the penalty that Mama couldn't pay, that he had died in her place, taken the wrath of God in her place, and that his love was unconditional, and that his salvation was a free gift to her, that if she would trust it and entrust her life to him, that she would be his. And Mama wrestled with it because she thought, I want that. I want salvation, but I don't know what it means to entrust my life to somebody else. And she really struggled with it all night. But somewhere in the middle of the night, as she was wrestling with that fact, she wouldn't have known Romans 8:32, but that concept came to her, that he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? And when Mama came to that realization, she thought, of course, if God loved me so much that he would give his son, then I can trust him with my life. And so she got down on her knees and gave her life to Jesus Christ. And her circumstances weren't different, but her life was. And immediately she hungered to know more of God's word. And so wherever Aunt Anita went, Mama followed her. All of the weird women that Mama used to think dressed so embarrassingly, Mama was at their feet saying, teach me, feed me. And God just was feeding her his word. And she was so excited about it and loving it and being fed everywhere she went and just learning. But God had saved her for more than that. And so he picked her up and he moved her out to the West Coast, and he put her in the middle of a really, really hard situation. And she was desperate, and there was nobody there to teach her. And she would go to church, and she'd say, oh, I'm a new believer. I'm a new believer. I've just given my life to Jesus. And they go, yeah, she's from the Bible Belt. And then she would try to tell someone else, and they'd say, well, it's time of your life. There's a new realization that comes and whatever. She's like, no, Jesus has saved me. And she couldn't find anybody. And her circumstances were getting harder and harder. And finally, one day, she just got on her knees before the Lord, and she said, Lord, I am dying. I am desperate for someone to teach me. I need you. And she just heard the words, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm gentle and lowly of heart. You'll find rest for your souls. I mean, you all, and she just thought, oh, I've gone to everybody else to feed me. And Jesus is saying, come to me, come to him. And so she began to open God's word and learn it for herself. And she said, Lord, I need one person, please. And the Lord did not bring her a ready-made Christian, but he gave her the privilege of leading a Danish model who lived in the same complex to the Lord. And so she laughs about their theology, but she and that Danish model got Bibles, and mom would read a verse and tell her what she thought it meant, and the model would read the next verse and tell her what she thought it meant, and they kind of got this Bible study, and then mom started leading a few other people to the Lord, and it started growing. And so mama thought, I think God wants me to be a missionary. Because I'm good at this. She said her theology is really bad, but she was thinking, this must be what God has saved me for. And so the Lord did graciously remove her from that situation, and she moved back to Birmingham and started applying for Bible colleges, but nobody thought she was qualified for a Bible college because she had been a ballet dancer, and nobody was interested in a ballet dancer at that time. And so one day she was sitting, filling out a second application to Moody Bible College. They had actually written back and said, explain more about the dance you do. And she was saying, it wasn't the hoochie coochie. It was, this was classical ballet. And while she was filling that out, her mother came to the door and said, Barbara, here's a phone call for you. And mama said, I don't know how I knew, but I knew it was that bad Navy pilot. And, so she could barely answer the phone, but she said hello, and they went out to dinner that night for coffee. And if any of y'all have been long-term Birmingham members, y'all might remember the Clover Club. See, I remember the club. It was at the corner of what is now Cahaba River Road. It was Old 280 and Action Road. Right there, there was this little joint, whatever. And Daddy had moved back to Birmingham and had started a little bitty church in Newmarket, Cahaba Heights, which was really the outskirts of Birmingham at the time. And for 4 hours, the two of them just talked and tumbled all over each other trying to explain what God had done in their lives, because Daddy had also during that time become a Christian. And the two of them were just overwhelmed with what had happened in the 4 years that they had not been together. And they were sharing it. And then at 12:15, Mama says she always knows because he reached across the table and took her arm, and she could look at the clock, and it said 12:15, and she said, like, time froze. And he said, Barbara, why do you think God has saved us for each other and brought us back to Birmingham? And she wanted to say, I don't know, but marry me tonight before you change your mind again. But instead, out of her mouth came, I don't know, but I wouldn't take one step until I am sure what God is doing. And she thought, I knew that was the Holy Spirit, because that was not what I felt. But over the next months, they did pray, and they went before the session of Browwood, and God led them to believe that he had brought them together for his purposes and for his kingdom. And so they got married in the little storefront in Cahaba Heights, which was absolutely appalling to my mother's mother and my father's mother for that matter, but they made it into a beautiful little reception. And then Daddy, of course, had not been a Christian when all of his Navy buddies had gotten married, and he had done terrible things to them. And so he was sure that they were going to do terrible things to him as he was leaving. And so he had all of these elaborate Auburn engineer plans of, how to escape without being, caught and all this kind of stuff. And so he's trying to rush mama out and get her in the car. And as she's going, her sister's hugging her, Anita's hugging her, and Daddy's pushing Anita away. And right then she sticks a note in mama's hand. And so mama gets in the car, and Daddy's, doing all these things and changing cars and whatever. And nobody chased him. Not one person. And he sulked like halfway to Montgomery. He said he was so disappointed. But most of his friends weren't Christians yet, and they really didn't know what to do. You know, they were like, they couldn't figure out this whole thing. So anyway, Mama didn't even think about a note from her sister. She said, I finally had the man of my dreams. I wasn't thinking about there was a note from my sister here. Until literally about halfway to Montgomery, she opened her hand and realized she had that note. And when she opened it up, it was Matthew 6:33. And she had written that, you know, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. So Mom and Daddy pulled over on the side of the road and they dedicated their lives and their marriage to Jesus Christ in light of that verse and said, this is what we desire. And y'all, what an incredible beginning of a marriage. And it lasted a week. It was a great week. And then they came back and my dad was busy winning the world to Christ. And my mother did not have a single gift that she could see that was useful to his ministry. Preachers' wives could play the piano. She couldn't play the piano. She couldn't teach Sunday school. She didn't have the theology background. She didn't know stuff. She was used to being applauded. She was used to being on stage and being the star and having, I mean, truly my mother's the most gifted person I've ever known. And none of that was worth anything. And then on top of that, she had 3 kids in 2.5 years. She had never changed a diaper. She had never babysat. And Daddy never came home. And she was miserable. She hated him, hated the church, hated this life, and couldn't understand, you know, what was going on. He didn't meet any of the needs. She had grown up in a very romantic home where her dad, I mean, still the day my grandmother died, he had left, you know, a little poem for her on the refrigerator. Whenever she was shopping in Mountford Village, there would be yellow roses on the hood of her car. I mean, he was just a romantic. And my dad would be embarrassed to hold her hand in public. You know, I mean, he just thought that was like, he said, that feels like taking my clothes off. So she really was absolutely broken and destroyed and began to really doubt her salvation. And once again, really wanted to kill herself. But now she believed in hell. And so she was scared to death because she didn't know if she would go to hell. And after a couple of years of this, and this just eating away, their marriage was horrible. Daddy never wanted to come home because he knew if he walked in the door, she'd berate him about what a horrible husband he was, how horrible father he was, how he was never meeting her needs, and da 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 da. And Daddy was wrong, I have to say. He God had given him such a singular focus on building the kingdom of God, and he wouldn't be distracted from that. But Mama believes with all of her heart that God blinded Daddy to those weaknesses because he was so committed to anything that God showed him that she believes God blinded him to seeing her needs in order for God to break her. And so at a place where she finally just was broken and got down on her knees and was like, God, I cannot do this. She says, I literally don't know where the kids were. That we were a half, 1.5, 2.5 at the time. And she says, I don't know where y'all were that afternoon. I have no idea. I think an angel must have been babysitting. Because all I remember is being on my face before the Lord and saying, I cannot live without you. I can't live like this. Help me. And she just picked up her Bible and was just begging God to show her, to teach her. And the first thing that he showed her was from Jeremiah, where God is appalled. You know, he's talking, he says, my people they've committed 2 sins against me. First of all, they abandoned me. They rejected me. I'm the living water. And then they carved out for themselves broken cisterns that can't hold water. And Mama realized, oh, when I had nothing but Jesus, I desperately came to him to meet my needs, to fill me with that living water. And then he gave me the desire of my heart. And instead of continuing to have Jesus meet my needs, for him to be my security and my significance, I put it all in Frank. And he wasn't made to meet my needs. That's not who he is. God was made for that. I mean, I was made for God to meet my needs. And so anyway, she just began to repent of that. And then she went to Genesis and just saw how God had made Adam and given him this job to do, and he was to cultivate this garden, and then he gave Eve to be this helpmate, to work beside him in this fabulous opportunity. But Eve distracted him from it. Eve went to the tree and pulled him that way, and she realized, that's what I'm doing. God has given Frank a piece of his vineyard, a beautiful piece of his vineyard to cultivate, and I'm distracting him. I'm trying to pull him away. And so she began to repent, and during that same time, God was working in Daddy and showing him the same things, but God began to rebuild their marriage. And so as God had torn down Mama's gifts, now there was a new foundation and there was a new purpose. And her gifts now could be rebuilt and reused to glorify God. In fact, I hear there's a testimony where Mom and Daddy were sharing that I heard right after Mama's death. And it was so precious. They were sharing their testimony with some young pastors. And Mom was talking about all of this. But I was sitting there going, Mommy, you don't even know the rest of the story. You don't know what God has in store. He is using your gifts again. You just don't know it yet. Because, oh my, God did begin to rebuild those gifts, but for a new purpose, for his glory. And so during that time, she was, you know, in a grocery store and saw a woman that she used to dance with who started a school in Birmingham or whatever, and said, Barbara, I didn't know you were back in town. You know, could you dance? Could you teach for us? And Mom was like, I don't know. The preacher's wife's teach ballet. I don't know. And so, she asked Daddy, and they said, well, I don't know. Why not? I mean, I can put your picture in the paper, are they? Well, guess what? Front page of the paper. Mom in a leotard. But, you know, the preacher's wife is, anyway, that really did happen. That, so God began to give her this outreach and began to bless. And, but she felt, but their hands were tied. I mean, she was seeing people become Christians, but she also saw so many kids that she wanted to be able to take, but their parents couldn't afford ballet and all, you know, so she was kind of torn about it. And one day, Tom Lever, who was the current, at the time, he was our church administrator, and he said, Barbara, we have so many things for boys in the afternoons. He said, what about starting ballet classes for girls? Mom said, really? Yeah. She said, well, how could we do that? He said, well, we'll just clear out nursery rooms. And so, they did. And I mean, Mama started with like 20 dancers. And then the next year there was 40 dancers. And it just started exploding. Now, we didn't have good facilities. The floors were not, I mean, you know, all the things. And so anytime somebody would come who was actually really gifted at ballet, Mama would take them for a couple of years and then talk to their parents and say, we do not have the facilities or the faculty to train your daughter. But I would encourage you to take her to School of Fine Arts or to Alabama Ballet. And time after time, Mama saw these young girls fall apart spiritually, and it broke her heart. And one mom came to her one day and said, my daughter, she gained ballet, and she lost her soul. And Mama just said, all right, Lord, I'm going to pray that you will give us the facilities and the faculty to be able to have ballet, a ministry, so that we can take girls all the way. If they are gifted in this art form, we want to be able to disciple them, but also to train them. And God began to do that. And so when we were building this facility, they said, Barbara, you want some studios? And she was like, yes. And so they were able to design, you know, professional studios that had all of the requirements. And God brought faculty from the most incredible places and we just began to build this program. So, it, you know, over, like at that time, there were 500 students coming. We have about 400 now just because of some changes in demographics. But anyway, so 500 students were coming and Mama was training them and they were growing in their faith. And so as they would get older, part of their curriculum would include Bible study as well. Well, then missionaries from the church would come and, you know, was an unconventional church anyway, so our dancers danced in the worship service, you know. I mean, it was my dad and my mom, and, you know, they pillow talk, I guess. Mama talked them into it, and so the dancers would often dance in the worship service. And then they danced at the mission conference, of course, and the missionaries started seeing this, and they started calling and saying, Barbara, you know, would you bring some dancers here and put on a program? And I feel like if you would, we would be able to get to this school or this part of the societies here, and that would open doors. And so Ballet Exaltation was formed, and we began to go. She took them to St. Petersburg, Russia, and danced in the Children's Palace. I mean, like, these unbelievable places. And God was using them, and she was seeing not only the change in the girls' lives, but the change on the mission field, where the missionaries were saying, I've never been able to get in this school. This is a communist school. We've never been able to get in there. But because of the ballet, we were able to get in there. Now these people are coming to our services or what. I mean, it was just an amazing thing. And I had the privilege of working right beside her. I used to laugh. I was her security blanket in some ways. But God had gifted me in a very different way. I was not a ballerina. I danced, but I was never a gifted ballerina. I was musical theater, and I loved musical theater. And so I had the privilege of being here, getting married. That's a huge privilege right there, obviously.
Obligatory.
The whole other testimony. But anyway, so, and it was just, it was wonderful. It was fun. I would help with the production side of things, and I'd teach little ones whose career I could not mess up. And I loved that. But I loved musical theater. And so my best friend, Tammy, and I had a little musical theater program, and we had Narrowway, and then we had this summer program, and we just loved it. It was a blast. And my gifts were sufficient for that. I mean, I knew I had to depend on the Lord. I knew, but really, I also kind of thought, I'm good at this. You know, this is what God's gifted me. What a privilege that I get to do it for His glory and all the things. But I did begin to notice a pretty significant change in my mom it was pretty bad by about 12 years ago. And, she couldn't think linearly. She couldn't choreograph. Things were really significantly changing. At the time, I've talked too long. Okay. I'll get into it. Anyway, bottom line, mom couldn't do it, and the board came to me, and her partner for all these years said, I will not take this away from your mother, but someone has to. And mama wasn't stepping down. She didn't see all the things. And so the board said, would you take it? And I said, absolutely not. I'm not gifted for that. I don't want it. I don't want to work full time. At the time, we had an exchange student living with us. I was homeschooling mainly. We had one of our sons had moved home to start med school. Another of our sons was, I was like, no, I'm a mom and I have my little job that I love and I'm good at. I'm not doing that. But they were saying, nobody is going to take it away from my mom. They wouldn't do it. And it was going to be default. And so I said, all right, I'll pray about it. And so I began to go before the Lord and just say, Lord, I mean, I'm here because I know you don't want me to do it, but would you just confirm that? And he didn't confirm it. I mean, I was in my quiet time, I was in Hebrews. And of course, as you're going before the Lord and saying, speak to me, show me, you know, just open my eyes and I see wonderful things in your word, and, you know, whatever. What does he have to tell me? But, you know, all about Abraham and Abraham going out because God calls him to go out to a land that he doesn't know. And he goes and he talks about the inheritance. And that word just like burned a hole in me. And, you know, God, Jesus is so bossy. And I know he knows I'm stubborn. So he like will do things. He does this in my life where he just repeats and repeats and repeats. So I get in the car and I turn on that daggum WLJR. It's like, we're talking about inheritance and Abraham. I turn it off. And then just like, no matter where I went, God was saying, this is your inheritance. This is your inheritance. This is your inheritance. And I'd say, God, I am gifted at taking care of my mother. Let me take care of her. Somebody else can take care of her legacy. And he said, no. And so finally I was like, okay. And I cried myself to sleep. It was the hardest thing of my life. But I said, okay, I'll do it, Lord, but you have to do it because my gifts aren't good enough. I think the thing that really, this was the straw. We were, Tammy and I had these auditions for our summer program, and we had all these kids auditioning all the time, and we'd have to turn them away, and we'd cry, we wouldn't want to cut anybody. And that summer, we had so few people audition. And we were like, what happened? This thing is exploding. And Tammy said, oh, God's doing this because I've had such pride in this program. And I said, no, it's not. He's doing this because I'm supposed to go to ballet. And I just cried. I said, okay, Lord. But anyway, God took me to the ballet. And I will have to tell you, the first morning, I mean, I cried myself to sleep the night before. I got up that day and I was driving Neely to school. She didn't want to go to school. She wanted to homeschool. So she was all sad. I'm driving her to school. And we would have a little devotion in the car all the way to school in the mornings. And so that morning she was reading, and I'm going to have to read it because I'll probably mess it up. So Isaiah 42:16 said, I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know, and paths that they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These things I do, and I do not forsake them. And I just wept all the way, and I thought, okay, Lord, I'm going to fail, but you're not. And you will hold this incredible ministry together by your strength and not by my gifts. And then I get to work for the first time, and I don't even know how to work a Dell computer. I'm a Mac person, and I'm pretty good on a Mac, but I don't know about Windows, and so I'm trying to open it. And my first email is from Marie Gavins. And if you've ever gotten an email from Marie Gavins, on every email is Psalm 15:5-6. And it says, the Lord is my portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines of me have fallen in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. And I thought, okay, I get it. So anyway, long story short, those next years were incredibly hard because the thing that God had called me to do broke my mother's heart. All she could see was I was stepping in and taking away from her the thing that God had used her for so many years to build. And I thought, Lord, why would you want me to hurt the woman that I desire the most to honor? And now you're making me break her heart day in and day out. But I had spent my life avoiding conflict, and God had to build in me the understanding that I was to serve him above anything and above everybody. And if it meant, you know, not putting my mother first, not putting my father first, not putting my children first, whatever it is, he had to be first. And this is what he was calling me to do. Y'all, I can't begin to tell you the things that God has done and does every day. But every day in these studios, we have 400, mostly young women, some young men, who are trained to use their gifts for God's glory. And they connect their gifts with the church, which is such a valuable thing for this whole generation that is leaving the church. But these kids are realizing, and they get to worship God. Now, it just, you know, as I think about kind of, if I could sum it up in one verse, I would say 1 Peter 2:9, where he says, you know, you're a chosen race, you're a royal priesthood, you're a holy nation. And what are we to do? We are called to proclaim the excellency of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. It is God's precious gift, and to me as an American, to have the privilege of discipling 19 faculty members and 400 young girls to call, to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And I'm sorry I went so long.
We'll just end in prayer. Heavenly Father, what an amazing story. And we pray. We know that you work stories in every one of our lives because we're all so valuable to you. And so, Lord, we pray that we would all put our full hope in you, and we would just listen for you. We'd read and study your word so that you could communicate to us how much you love us and how, where you want us to go and when you want us to do it. Father, we love you, and we're so thankful for this class. And we pray that you bless the rest of our day. We would honor you and honor each other. In Jesus' name.